In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I once had a complaint made about me to the Archbishop of Perth after preaching on this parable in his cathedral. I'd been conducting an ordination retreat, and for some reason they'd chosen this gospel passage for the ordination. Now, it was 1997, and Pauline Hanson was new on the political scene, complaining about feckless Aborigines and all the undeserved benefits they had. This was before Asians were the problem, which was in turn before Muslims were the problem. Anyway, I said in my sermon that with the rise of right-wing populism, like that of Pauline Hanson's One Nation, Australia was entering the era of the older brother. Archbishop Carnley loved it, and years later I heard him quote me, although without attribution. But someone in the congregation wrote to him complaining about me for spoiling things by bringing politics into religion. But I'm afraid that this is a parable, and it's meant to be challenging. It's meant to upset our normal way of seeing things. And I'm sure that Jesus knew that some of his hearers would find it offensive. Jesus is trying to shock the older brothers or older sisters among the Christians because they're the ones who have the bigger spiritual problem. Now, traditionally, we Christians have liked to identify sin with the body, with dissolute living, which is what the younger brother represents. He is as irresponsible and unthinking as an obnoxious teenager could possibly be. And when he'd hit rock bottom and finally come to his senses, he really had no expectation of being reconciled with his father. He'd just be back to the hard servitude that he'd run away from, or that he'd perceived as hard servitude, though he'd have a much lowlier status with the hired men. So he'd thrown it all over, and now he was slinking back with his tail between his legs, rehearsing his prepared speech. He was a big teenager on his way out, and scarcely more mature or self-aware on his way back. But for the first time, with his guard down, with his sense of high-handed entitlement all drained away, he truly met and began to know his father for the first time. This father, whose kindness and patience and refusal to play the controlling patriarch had never been appreciated by the rebellious younger son, well, he comes running down the road, hitching up his robes, his dignity thrown to the wind. The son's shamefaced return is brushed aside, and his immature win-lose mindset with it. It's party time, with the younger son no doubt stunned by the loving welcome that he received. Now, friends, this is what God is like. This is the same second chance that God's people received in the desert in our first reading today, when the covenant was renewed and a new generation took up God's promise of new life in a new land. Their wandering was at an end, and they did this beyond the mistakes and misunderstandings of the previous generation. Now, as I said, we Christians like to identify sin with the body, with weakness and irresponsibility, to the extent that this parable is usually called the parable of the prodigal son. But the real problem child in this family isn't the younger brother, it's the older one. It's Mr. Smug, Mr. Resentful and Jealous, dreaming of the prostitutes that he presumes his younger brother had been consorting with. Now, he's not the Mr. Sober and Responsible that his front might indicate, because the truth is he hates and resents his father. He hates and resents his life on the farm. In fact, he hates and resents his life. So we see that both brothers are much the same. Neither are at all self-aware, and both equally resent their father. It's just that the older one is all self-righteous and judgmental about it. completely unable to admit any wrong or misunderstanding on his own part. Now, the younger brother's confession on returning home, it's certainly imperfect. His understanding of his cherished place in the family and in the love of his father is as yet unformed. But at least he's halfway there, unlike the older brother. Now, this older brother, he's like the smug government on the political right who damns the political left because it's always financially irresponsible, regardless of this being a recklessly spending government and a sinker of unbuilt submarines. Or the accusations made. On the left, they're soft on crime, while presidentially pardoning all the corrupt cronies and calling the January 6 rioters patriots is what we saw Trump doing, the champion of law and order. But the older brother is also well represented on the far political left. He's the woke activist in the culture wars, quick to cancel anyone who might express a hint of contrary opinion, as J.K. Rowling discovered with some recent comments on gender. Now, sadly, this older brother is particularly well represented in our churches. Most of the frustrated younger brothers have left, haven't they? Resenting the boring ordinariness of church with mum and dad on Sundays and resenting the Christian disciplines in favour of a chance to have some dissoluteness and self-assertion. It's the older brothers who've stayed. And like the one in our parable, their resentment is never far beneath the surface. There's a bit of a Taliban thing going on. At their worst, these are the ones that show no mercy, no quarter, no compassion, no responsibility to care for the weak, with no genuine concern for moral standards, only for self-justification at the expense of younger brothers who must, of course, bear all the blame. Now, no doubt I was taken for one of those younger brothers by my offended hearer in Perth Cathedral, who missed the point of this parable entirely, that it's directed to the smug older brothers and sisters among us, that it's about sins of the spirit being more stubborn and more serious than sins of the flesh. But the aim of this parable is not destructive, it's constructive. It's not to confront or to turn the tables, it's to liberate imprisoned hearts and to enlist us as agents of that liberation. See how the older son, in all his sulking hurt and affront, stands in judgment on his father. Listen, you old, look what you've done to my life, it's all your fault. But the father just wears it, doesn't he? He doesn't strike back, because that just makes things worse, as every negotiator knows. He absorbs the misunderstanding, the hatred, the violence, just as Jesus does on the cross. This is what it means to say that Jesus took our sins on himself. Not to be punished in our place, as the conservative evangelicals insist, but to absorb all our pain and poison while holding the door open for us on Easter Day. That way, we stand a chance of being freed of our self-justifying habits of mind. Perhaps we meet the real God for the first time and come to know ourselves. That way, we might come to understand our sin for the first time, because first we've discovered God's forgiveness for the first time. This is what Paul means in today's epistle, with that most runic and yet most wonderful line in the whole New Testament. God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I remember Des the Builder in my first parish, again back in the 90s. Coming into the vestry before church one Sunday with today's epistle off the lectern, which he was down to read. He pointed to the text and asked me if that last line was a misprint. Make him to be sin who knew no sin. No, Des, I said, it's not a misprint. It's the central mystery of Christian faith. And if we get that, it'll change everything in our lives. Des shrugged and he trudged back out. I hope I was able to cast some light on that for Des in my sermon that day, just as I hope we can be enlightened today about who our God is, what our God does, and what that makes possible for us who find ourselves being given this second chance. And so we come to the climax of our parable. The older brother is challenged by his father, gently but firmly. "This son of yours," is how the older brother has described him to the father. But then the father comes back at him. "No, it's this brother of yours." See, reconciliation with the father entails reconciliation with the brother. Mr. Responsible is being challenged to step up to his greatest responsibility, to be reconciled with his brother, who'll no doubt be his responsibility one day because he hasn't got any inheritance of his own left. The older brother is being affirmed and assured that he couldn't be closer to his father, and maybe this shock of recognition will change his heart. The father needs to trust him after all, for the sake of the younger brother, who still needs help and guidance. So, friends, this is why the church is part of the Christian package rather than an optional extra, and why the church's lack of perfection mustn't be seized upon as an excuse to give up on the church, just because we get miffed about something perhaps, or we don't get the attention or recognition that we so obviously deserve, or because we think we're too good for a sinful church, which is how many people in our society think. Because, friends, it's only through parables like this, through scriptures like this, through a sacrament like this, which is medicine for the weak and not a prize for the strong, it's only through this habit that we'll ever really know God and ever really find out who we are too. This is the God, as our post-communion prayer puts it, who, when we were still far off, met us in his Son and brought us home. Now, the alternative is that we join all those who live deluded lives, whether ours are hot sins like those of the younger brother, or more likely cold sins like that of the older brother. The Lord be with you.